Good morning to Castlereagh Fellowship Easter 2020 service. And of course, for many people, this will be a very strange Easter, no doubt. For a start, I'm recording this message at home because we can't be together for obvious reasons. And thoughts of a well-earned break from work, maybe spending time visiting family and friends, maybe if even a few days away in the sunshine, those are all a distant memory at the moment. And social distancing and self-isolation are our new mantras. So Easter might seem like a bit of a non-event, really, doesn't it? In the midst of what's probably the biggest challenge facing mankind, what does Easter really matter? With all the sort of fun and relaxation bits stripped away, what are we left with? An account of betrayal and brutality, death and burial. It's all pretty grim reading, isn't it? And even if the account of Jesus' resurrection is true, I mean, what does any of that matter to us in these sort of worrying days? Let me make a very bold statement to you this morning. I believe the Easter message is one that's absolutely filled with hope for us today. Let me put it to you like this. If somebody somewhere found a vaccine for this coronavirus, that would be brilliant news, wouldn't it? Thousands of lives would be saved. And the guy that found it, he would be hailed as a hero. But here's the rub. Those thousands of people whose lives would be saved by that vaccine will all in time grow old, and one by one they'll all die. A vaccine would only save lives temporarily. There really is a bigger problem for all of us to face. And the better news of Easter is that it's possible for humans, for people like you and me, to have a life that lasts forever. Now, that's not just sort of living life as we know it, even before the coronavirus. Just that sort of a life, but without any end. This is life in a different dimension altogether. You see, our God is eternal, without beginning or end, the Bible tells us. And the amazing thing about Easter is this. It's the account of how God made it possible for messed up people like you and me, humanity, sinners like us, to have eternal life. But you're saying, what does eternal life even mean? Well, Jesus explained it just like this. Now, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. So, we need to think about life in a different dimension altogether. We need to think of eternal life as a relationship with the living God. Our Creator made us in His image. He gave us a soul so that we could know Him and live in relationship with Him. And whenever you think about that, that's pretty immense. But of course, if you read the story of the Bible, sin separated us from God, and a great impenetrable barrier dropped down. And all human life became a mere shadow of what God originally intended it to be. Jesus came with one purpose. He came to put away our sin, to break down the barrier, to offer us new life with our God. This is life to the full, not the poor imitation of life that we know so well with all its limitations of sickness and suffering and injustice. So let's turn to the Easter story in the Bible to hear what God would say to us today. If you've ever followed any court case, you'll know that the most powerful testimony is always from an eyewitness, someone who can stand up and say, "I was there, I saw what happened." So I want to look at some of the aspects of the Easter story through the eyes of Peter. He was, of course, named Simon, but Jesus gave him the nickname Peter, or Rock. And I don't know about you, but I've always had a sort of a soft spot for Peter. I wonder, do you ever imagine what he must have looked like? I sort of think of him as a really big bloke, probably a bit overweight with a big shaggy beard, a bit unkempt and probably smelling of fish. Now, of course, that's just my imagination running riot. But what do we know from the scriptures? We know that he was a natural leader, bold, he was impetuous, he was prone to rash pronouncements. He was very self-confident. And of course, famously, he did deny the Lord. And I suppose we could say that Peter learned in the school of hard knocks. He learned, for example, that crushing defeat and humiliation often follow hard on the heels of our greatest sort of spiritual victories. You'll remember that time whenever Jesus commended him for his great confession of faith, way back there in Matthew 16:16, whenever Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And just after that, Peter suffered the harshest rebuke that's ever recorded to any disciple. One moment, Peter heard the Lord call him blessed and promise him the keys to the kingdom. The very next moment, Jesus is calling him Satan, and I paraphrase, saying to him, "Don't stand in my way." But what happened between those very two sort of pronouncements by the Lord is very significant, because Jesus announced to his disciples that he was determined to go to Jerusalem, where he'd be taken by the chief priests, where he'd be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. Now, Peter was absolutely aghast at this. If Jesus was indeed the anointed one, the Messiah, then this was just a suicide mission. Peter wanted a Messiah for today, to rule and to reign right now. And death was, well, death was just so final that he never even considered what Jesus said about rising again. So he took him aside and he starts to rebuke him, to give off to him. He didn't realise, but what he was trying to do was to dissuade Christ from the very thing that he'd come to earth to do. Peter had so much to learn, and as you read the Gospels, you see how that time after time the Lord patiently corrects and instructs him. But there are times as you read this story that you begin to wonder, what on earth will it take to change this man? Will he ever get the big picture? But if you fast forward to the day of Pentecost and the account that we read in the book of Acts, well, it's a very different Peter. And as you read those first chapters, you hear about Peter preaching the gospel and 3,000 people are saved. He and John are healing a lame man. He's so filled with power that people are healed by his shadow. And then he actually raised Dorcas from the dead. And he introduced the gospel to the Gentiles. And you could just go on and on if you read through the book of Acts. And this is all in the teeth of the most vehement opposition from the authorities. So what happened? What transformed Peter from an absolute rocket into the rock that Jesus called him to be? At Pentecost, he was, of course, filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But I believe that before that, there was a moment when suddenly everything fell into place. So what event made the difference? Well, quite simply, it's this. He met the risen Jesus. And you could almost miss it, you know, but sometime on the Sunday afternoon, the risen Jesus met with Peter, face to face, just Peter and the resurrected Jesus. We weren't told any details, just a few words. But we need to back up a wee bit in the story. Let's think back to that moment that whenever Jesus turns from his accusers in the house of the high priest and he looks straight at Peter. And with, you know, the sound of the cock crowing and his own denials just ringing in his ears, Peter stumbles out in bitter tears. And so the story unfolds, all the events that the Lord had explained to the disciples and to which Peter had taken such sort of great exception, they began to play out. And those events were, of course, part of God's great redemption plan. The Jewish trial was rushed through. It was followed swiftly by the Roman trial and political expediency just sort of rode roughshod over any sort of semblance of justice. And then, of course, there was the abuse of Jesus at the hands of the Roman soldiers, who just took such perverted pleasure at his physical and his mental suffering. And then there was the long walk out through the city walls, through the throngs of people there, until his body was, you know, so weakened by the terrible flogging and the beating, his body was simply unable to carry his cross, and another was constricted to carry it. And finally they reached the crown of the little hill, known locally as Skull Hill. And here, John says, they crucified him. Now, that seems a very few words to describe the awfulness of the event. In fact, in the Greek, John uses only one single word, and none of the gospel writers dwell on the physical sufferings of Christ. And we're just horrified and repulsed by the brutality and the violence of the cross. And we might wonder at the brevity of the description that they use there. Could it be that the physical sufferings of Jesus upon the cross, horrific as they were just less significant than the suffering he was to face in the hours of darkness? Because for 3 hours, of course, the sinless one became the sacrificial lamb. The blessed Son of God became the curse bearer, and the well-beloved became the forsaken son. And of course there was then that thick, deep darkness, and then a loud cry, and over in the temple something that was strangely significant. The beautiful woven golden curtain, maybe 9 or 10 meters high, that hung as a very visible barrier between man and God, was torn by an invisible hand from the very top to the very bottom. And you know, that was a very visible sign that God was giving, that Christ had paid our debt, and a new and a living way was now opened up. Among the jeering crowd that stood around the cross that day, there was a little group of heartbroken followers. Most of them were women. Peter, there's no record. However, in his first letter, Peter 5, chapter 1, he tells us that he was a witness of Christ's sufferings. And earlier in the same letter, he speaks of the example of Christ. And this is what he says: when they hurled their insults at him, did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Maybe Peter was just so terrified by the events that were unfolding, so traumatized by his own denials, that he could only watch from a distance. No matter what the circumstances were, this one thing is absolutely sure: Peter came to understand the full significance of the cross. The Bible records that Pilate sent the soldiers to break the legs of the men upon the cross to hasten death. But when they came to Jesus, he had already voluntarily given up the spirit. And all the disciples, they'd all gone, they'd fled. And up steps Joseph of Arimathea, who claimed the dead body of Jesus, and along with Nicodemus, hurriedly wraps the body in spices and linen. And with the Sabbath almost upon them, they lay the body in his own unused tomb. And finally, they allowed the large round boulder to roll down its track and close the entrance. It must have been a very long and a very strange Sabbath day for all his followers, filled with confusion. I mean, how could it all have ended like this? For the women, of course, there would be just one last opportunity to show their love and devotion. And so early in the morning, they make their way to the tomb. And of course, they had an abundance of spices and linen. Nothing would be spared. Nothing was too good for their Lord. But one thing preoccupied them. Who would roll away the stone? Well, you know the story. In the event, the problem was removed, only to be replaced by an even greater problem. True, the stone was no longer blocking the entrance to the tomb, but Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. It's fair to say that resurrection didn't figure in Mary Magdalene's thinking that morning. She had seen Jesus die. She'd watched his body laid in the tomb. And rationality just demanded that a third party had taken the body away. But who to turn to for help? Well, in spite of his denials, it appears that Peter's still the go-to guy. You know how the story goes. The race to the tomb, John's arrival and cautious appraisal. Then Peter arrives and pushes past and goes right in. And he sees the cloths that have been around Jesus' head folded, and separately the strips of linen that had been wound around his body. John goes in and believes. But neither of them understood that morning was that the scriptures had foretold this very event for centuries, and that Jesus himself had told them this repeatedly. It seems that none of Jesus' followers made the connection. But of course soon they would. The two weary, depressed travellers on the road to Emmaus a few hours later didn't recognise the stranger. But when he opened up the scriptures, of course, why had they been so blind? The story of Moses, the prophets, the whole Old Testament, it was all his story all along. And they rushed back to Jerusalem and they found that they were not the only witnesses. It's true, the Lord has arisen and appeared to Simon, they were told. And you know, from that moment on, Simon Peter became the rock that the Lord wanted him to be. So persuaded was he by that encounter, so crucial was it to his understanding of Jesus' mission, that when we come to the first chapters of the book of Acts, we hardly ever find Peter preach without him stressing the resurrection. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses to the fact, he says. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. I don't know the circumstances of Peter's meeting with the risen Jesus, but it did transform him. Resurrection changed his perspective completely. Without a risen Saviour, to put it bluntly, Peter had no Saviour, and neither have we. Jesus' suffering and death on the cross is just a grim story of brutality. It's pointless. It's hopeless. But Peter met the risen Lord, and that changed everything. Fast forward a few years. Nero's now ruling the Roman Empire and has a pathological hatred of Christians. He's murdering them in every barbaric way he can think of. And desperate Christians are fleeing for their lives. And the situation is just terrifying. It's a pandemic of persecution, if you like. So what does Peter say to these people? Here's how he starts in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're thinking, praise? What is there to praise God about? Pray, Peter, pray. Pray that God would save these people from destruction. People are dying. But Peter goes on, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. And mercy is the dynamic force here. God's mercy offers us something amazing. It offers us new birth. And new birth brings us into eternal life. New birth, says Peter, into a living hope. A hope that's unextinguishable. Nero can't extinguish this hope. Suffering can't extinguish this hope. And even death can't extinguish this hope. And can I add quietly, coronavirus can't extinguish this hope. Why is Peter so very sure about this? And why can we be so sure about it? because Peter, and of course many, many others, met the risen Saviour. Peter's hopes were dashed that day when he saw the Lord crucified. What was it those two on the Emmaus Road said? We had hoped, past tense, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. But now Peter, with full confidence, proclaims the truth of a living hope. That's present continuous tense. How can he do that? Because this new birth into a living hope comes through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. Did you get that? Through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. And there was one thing Peter was absolutely convinced about. It was this: Jesus was alive. Here was the ultimate proof that God is satisfied with Jesus' death on the cross. 40 days later, the disciples watched as Jesus ascended up into heaven to sit on the right hand of the Father forever, victor over Satan and death and the grave. What a glorious Saviour we have. All doubt and fear was gone for Peter. And these are days that are filled with doubts and fears. Where do we turn to find hope and comfort, to find safety and security? If we have seen the cross for what it is, Jesus dying in our place, taking our punishment for sin, if we have accepted him as Saviour, the only one that we can turn to is to the risen Lord. He crushed the power of death by his resurrection. And we have a living Saviour and a living hope. He is our firm foundation, our solid rock, our shelter in the storm. Paul too met the risen Lord. I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you aren't saved, then the Bible is very plain. You're without hope and without God in the world. Death will only bring judgment. Turn to Jesus this Easter and ask for forgiveness and salvation. Easter 2020 may be very different from all the Easters we have ever known, but the message is exactly the same. Listen to Peter one last time. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. God bless you this Easter.